I'm reading this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to be preaching this morning about Mephibosheth. Can you say that? Okay. So I'm going to read for you from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Wonderful, wonderful story about the grace of God. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." "And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now, one of my enduring memories of childhood, especially at this time of the year, was playing football on the farmer's field behind the village, or beside the village. In the evening time, in July and August, during the summer holidays, we would all gather there, and two captains would be appointed, and we would all line up, and they would choose whom they wanted on their team. And I always remember the feeling of being chosen as one of the first. It's a fantastic feeling to be chosen as one of the first. And so the captains would pick, going right down the pecking order, as it were. And then at the very end, there would probably be two boys left. And usually, an argument would break out between the two captains as to who had those two. And one captain would say to the other, "Well, you have him." And the other captain would say, "Well, no, why don't you have both of them?" And I think, you know, as I stood there and this went off, you always feel for those who are not wanted. You always feel for those who are not chosen. But isn't it good to know that God wants you on his team? That before the foundation of the world, as we know from the book of Ephesians, that God saw you, God remembered you, God knew you, and God chose you to be his special and precious possession, to be his son or to be his daughter. God wants you to know this morning that you are not here by chance. That this is an awesome, incredible privilege that God has given you to be a son or a daughter of God. You see, you've been selected. You're part of the team. And it's better than any earthly team could be. Standing on the podium with Jesus, on either side of him, it doesn't matter whether it's left or right, you'll never get to be on the top step of the podium, because that position is for Jesus alone. But we can stand beside him, we can stand around him. What an incredible privilege that is. And I want you to know this morning that when God chooses you, he chooses you differently to the way that the world chooses. You see, we look on the outward appearance. We look at the skill and the ability of a person, but God looks at the core. God looks at the heart of the person. We all know the story of David being chosen to be king. His brothers would seem to be far more qualified than he was. They were stronger, they were older, they were taller, they were more handsome, but God said, I want you. God chose David above the others. Why? Because God looked at David's heart. God saw the loyalty. God saw the faithfulness. God saw the character in the heart of David. Today we look at Mephibosheth. Now I know it's not an easy word to say. Okay? And I don't think anybody here has ever called their child Mephibosheth. I don't think so. Yeah? Can you imagine, you know, little Mephibosheth climbing on the climbing frame? Yeah? And you said to him, Mephibosheth, come down. Well, before you've actually got the name out of your mouth, the poor guy has fallen on his head. I think if anybody were to call their child Mephibosheth, they'd probably shorten it. Okay? Why not call him MP? Something, MP, Mike Phillip, okay. Why not call him Mephi, or Phoebe, or Sheth, or something like that? But you have to shorten that name, okay? And I'm going to be struggling this morning with this message, because Mephibosheth, and I'm Irish as well, and there's a TH in there. So that makes it even more difficult for me. But I'm going to do my best, okay? If I mess up, I'm sure you will understand. Now, amazingly, David wanted Mephibosheth on his team. You see, there were 2 days in the life of Mephibosheth. Mephi. That he would never forget. Yeah? The first day was the day of the Battle of Gilboa. And news spread like wildfire throughout the land that David had won the battle, that Jonathan, the father of Mephibosheth, Jonathan and Saul were both dead. And news spread like wildfire. You see, David was now king, and in that day, it was customary for the new king to kill, exterminate the whole family of the previous king. So the nurse of little Mephi understood that he was now in great danger. Okay? And even when David called Mephibosheth to come to him, one of the first things that David said to him was, do not be afraid. Because I'm sure Mephibosheth went to David in fear and trembling, because he was thinking, you know, this cannot possibly have a good ending. My life, you see what it's been like so far? Not a good ending. Yeah? So the nurse, recognizing the potential danger that this young child was in, she grabs him, she runs with him out the door to find safety. But unfortunately, the little child either fell or she dropped him, worse still. And he ended up crippled for life. He smashed his legs and he was unable to walk. Now, this was in the days before the Disability Discrimination Act. Okay? He had no prospects. This young lad, he didn't have a wheelchair that he could go around in. You know, if you've been in some of these countries in the world today and you see how the disabled are treated, they walk around on their hands. They have no prospects. Their hands become their legs. And they push themselves around in their hands. Now, this was the future for this little boy. He was destined to be destitute. He had no prospects. He was destined to live like a pauper and not a prince. But God had other plans for him. Amen? I know there are people in this church who had very little prospects. I know of a man in this church who tells us that he spent a lot of his time in the gutter for some time. But you know what? Then one evening, the grace of God came into his life. And God delivered him because God remembered him. And God had a plan and a purpose for him. Mephibosheth had no credential. Not only, you know, was he helpless, but he had no credentials. You see, he was lame. He was a nobody. He was forgotten by his nation. And he was abandoned by his family, living in a place called Lodabar. There was no reason, none whatsoever, to remember Mephibosheth. He was a nobody. And it's important to remember this, that when David called him, he wasn't receiving favor because of anything that he had done. He was receiving favor on the basis of what Jonathan had done. How amazing to receive favor, not because you deserve it yourself, but because of somebody else. Now, there's another man in this church, and I believe he's here this morning. But I believe that this man, 10, 12 years ago, believed that he was okay in God's sight because he had a believing wife, he had fantastic believing children, he had believing grandchildren, and they were all practically in this church. In fact, they still are. But he thought that he was okay because of somebody else. Isn't that right? But something happened to this man. He had an accident, and that accident caused him to turn to Jesus. And he realized that he wasn't saved because of his family. He was saved because of someone else. That someone else was Jesus. Amen? Amen? We are saved not because of ourselves, not because of our family, not because of anything that anybody else has done for us. We are saved because of Jesus. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. What an amazing analogy. I will surely, God says, show you kindness for the sake of my son, Jesus. That's the reality this morning. Amen? And you and I, we have come from a place called Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture. It means barren. It means desolate. It means hiding place. It means destitute. Mephibosheth had no prowess. He had no beauty. He had no skill. He had no credentials. He had no fighting ability to attract the favor of King David. In actual fact, you would think that David would have chosen maybe some of his mighty men, the three who came to David at Hebron and said, "We are yours, David. We've come to help you. We're here to serve you." You think that David would have given them a place at his table, but he didn't. No, he chose this nobody. He chose this lame man who had no credentials, and he invited him to sit at his table. Now, I want you to think this morning of a different David. a different king in a way. His name is David Beckham. King David, okay? King of footballers. Imagine David is coming to, well, let's say he comes to Ollerton, okay? And he's coming to pick a football team, right? He wants to pick the best football team. And you have got front row seats. You're sitting there in the front, okay? And David is going to pick his team. But right in front of you, standing to be chosen, are the greatest footballers of all time. You have Ronaldo, right? You have Messi. You have Neymar. You have Wayne Rooney. You have Derek Bradford. Well, maybe not Derek. But I don't know if you know this about Derek, but he got a trial once for Accrington Stanley. Is that right, Derek? Doncaster Rovers. Okay. So, right in front of you, all these wonderful footballers are standing, and David Beckham comes out onto the stage. There's a mighty roar of approval for David, because we all know David is a very popular guy, isn't he? We all love David. Yeah, he's amazing. Okay, Lord save him one day. But he's amazing. He's a lovely guy and very, very popular. And David comes onto the stage and he's about to pick his team. Okay? And he comes off the stage and he walks down, and there you are sitting wondering who he's going to choose. And all the greats are there in front, and he pushes them aside and he goes straight to you. Right? Or he goes straight to you. Okay? He pushes the great footballers aside and he says, I want you on my team. And everybody says, David, you must be joking. She can't even play football. Doesn't know anything about the game. And he says, I don't care. I want him. I want her on my team. I've chosen them to be on my team. And you may be thinking, you know, as if that would ever happen. But actually, you know what? It has happened. It has happened because God pushed past the greats, the great people in history, the well-known people, the wise people, the prosperous people, the rich people, even in Ollerton. God has pushed past all of them, and God says, I want you on my team. I want you on my team. You're the people I have chosen. You're the ones who are going to be part of my team. You're going to do the job for me. How amazing is God? How wonderful is that? You see, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise. Means some of you may have been wise, but not many by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. That verse is so important, so that no one may boast before God. You see, when God chooses you, even though you have no credentials and you have no ability, you can't give the glory to yourself. You and I, we can only give the glory to God. Amen? You see, Moses was a murderer. Samson had a big mouth. Joshua was a liar. Joseph was a boaster. Abraham was a lying coward. David was an adulterer and a killer. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was gutless. Peter betrayed the Lord Jesus. Paul persecuted the church and killed Christians. But God chose them all. God chose them all. And when he chooses, he pays no attention to your circumstances. He pays no attention to what you did in the past, what you've done, where you've come from, how you've been, the embarrassing things you've done, the awful way you treated people, the way you walked out on your family or whatever it was, God pays no attention to any of that. He accepts you on account of someone else. He accepts you on account of Jesus Christ. You see, there were 2 days in the life of Mephibosheth. The first one was a day of double disaster, when his father was killed and when he lost his ability to walk. But there was another day that by far outpassed and surpassed that first day. And that was the day he found grace and favor with God. You see, David was looking for a way in which he could shower blessing on the house of Saul, his old adversary. He was looking for a way in which he could demonstrate the grace of God to someone that was just as unworthy as he was. And Mephibosheth was about to be the recipient of unmerited, unparalleled favor. I want just to wind up this message this morning, but please listen to this as I finish my last section. Ever before God asks you to do anything for him, he wants you to be the recipient of what he wants to give you. Ever before you do anything for God, God wants to bless you. Unconditionally. That's grace. I'm more concerned about grace as an experience than as a doctrine. Grace is an experience. Grace is something that we need to live in every day rather than something that we believe in. Amen. Whatever you believe about grace, that's up to you. But we believe we are saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. People construct all kinds of doctrines, but I am more interested in grace as an experience. Are you living in the grace of God? Are you receiving the grace of God? Did you receive it when you believed? And are you and I receiving it now? And are we releasing grace? Because grace helps you to overcome all sorts of obstacles in your life. Grace is the key to every situation that you come up against. And as individuals, as human beings, we like to live by the law. We sometimes live by lies. But the only way to be successful in the Christian life is to live by grace. Not just to believe that it's there, but to actually experience it and draw it into your life. Because you have been chosen, ever before you give or serve or do, God wants you to receive and to go on receiving that amazing grace of God for the rest of your life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to add a verse to that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. Saves. There are things in my life at the moment I need to be saved from. There are things in the future that I will need the grace of God to be saved from. We spend too much time looking back to an event. I want grace to be a process in my life and in your life that we continually receive. Grace. And you know, when you receive grace now for a situation, it's still undeserved. It's still unjustified. It's still unwarranted. It's still uncalled for, because it's the unconditional favor of God. God's favor is with you always. He will never take it away from you. But if you want to experience it, you and I, we have to call upon it. And when we call upon it and when we rely upon it, God enables us to do amazing things. God will enable our church to do amazing things. Hallelujah. Now, grace demands a response. Mephibosheth said, "What is your servant that you have turned your face to the dead dog such as I am?" He called himself a dead dog, like somebody who should be buried. And that's how he felt. Maybe that's how we feel sometimes, without the grace of God. Just take me away and bury me. Lord, take me out of here. That's how he felt. But in Mephibosheth's case, this was a response of humility and acceptance. Now, anyone who thinks that they have arrived where they are by their own skill or by their own credentials is not fit. We are not fit to be in ministry. And we are all ministers. We're not fit. If we think we got there by our own credentials, by our own skill, anything that we do is by the grace of God. You know, St. Paul had more credentials and skill than anyone. He spoke about his tribe. He was a Pharisee. His nation, he was Jewish. His righteousness, he was blameless. If there was anybody who had credentials, it was Paul, in that sense. But he said, "I count it all garbage. It's all rubbish. My ability, my cleverness, my upbringing, my tribe, it counts for nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Amen? Amen. It's Jesus. Yes. It's all about Jesus, not about me. Always remember that you are Mephibosheth. You might find it difficult to say, but that's who you are. That's who I am. We are Mephibosheth. You are where you are because of the presence of God. Because of the presence of God and because of the presence of another person. Because of Jesus. You and I, we are not self-made people. I'll just finish with this. The word leader is seldom mentioned in the Bible. I did a bit of a study on this in the Bible. I found the word leader 6 times in the whole of the Bible. 6 times in the whole of the King James version of the Bible. Richard will like this because it's the King James. I didn't do the NIV, I just did the King James. But 6 times in the King James version, Genesis alone, the book of Genesis alone, the word servant appears 74 times. You see, leadership is not about lording it over each other. Leadership is about service. Leadership is about grace. Amen? Always remember that you are called to serve. And we can only do that by the grace of God.